All right, it's time to begin the service. Let us stand just a moment, please, to look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humble our hearts before Thee because we need help from Thee. Realizing the task that lies before us is beyond us, we pray Thee, my God, Your Holy Divine Spirit would move upon us afresh. You'd anoint us. Great God, You'd take a coal off the altar, touch these lips of clay. Help us to speak forth Your word in a plain, clear, understandable manner that this might, God, Your people could get enlightened understanding. Help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We certainly thank the Lord for the precious privilege of being in another camp meeting. Thank the Lord for each and every one of you that have pressed your way out to this service. If you've got your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. We just want to read one verse of scripture text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look into this scripture text, we see vividly portrayed before us by that great apostle and theologian of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, we find where that he sets forth the threefold nature of man. Threefold nature of man. Here the apostle distinguishes the three components of man's composite being. He describes them as spirit and soul and body. By the help of God, we want to begin a study concerning man's nature. And by the help of God, in this first segment, we want to study the portion of man's being with which we're the most familiar, the body. The body. But as we begin to consider this topic of the body, we want to address some questions which loom to mind. Questions such as, why does man have a body? Why does man have a body? Has man always had a body? Will man always have a body? Why were we not just made spirit beings? What's the purpose of having a body? And then in our text it talks about being preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that occur with this body? So these are just a few of the very myriad of questions that spring to mind when we begin to give consideration to this very vital subject. And these are valid inquiries, and ones which the scriptures, thank God, does give us definite answers. So by the help of God, we want to begin this series of study on the threefold nature of man. We want to look at the thought of the body. Now, as we begin to consider this portion of man's nature, first let's look at our text here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And notice particularly the word the apostle employs that our English translates in verse 23 as body. We know Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us every word of God is pure. There's divine design, intent, and import behind every word incorporated in the sacred scriptures. John closes out his gospel account by saying that if all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach had been written, I suppose the world couldn't contain the books. That lets us know that the Bible is the most condensed book in human history. And because of that, it places an extremely high premium and value on every word incorporated in the sacred scriptures. So as we look at this word body, the actual Greek word is soma, S-O-M-A. And this word, when it's used, when it stands alone, it represents the instrument of life. The instrument of life. And it's not just used of man. The word body is used of beasts, this same Greek word. It's also used, my friend, a man of terrestrial and even celestial
bodies. Same Greek word. Let's read some scriptures. Go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I hope you'll bring your textbooks to class. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we read there in verse number 11, for the bodies of those beasts, talking about the sacrificial animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, but here it speaks of the bodies of those beasts. Same Greek word, soma. So we find that beasts, as we no doubt know, have bodies. But go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here the scripture writer tells us in verse number, verse number 40, be sufficient for the moment, said there are also celestial bodies, same Greek word, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So the same Greek word is used. We would refer to them perhaps when it talks about the sun, the moon, and stars as heavenly bodies. And so we find that this word bodies is used. Here where it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:40, where it talks about their celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, the Amplified Bible makes it a little more specific. It says, there are heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, and there are earthly bodies of men, animals, and plants. So they're all referred to as bodies. Amen. So here we begin to see, when we think about the sun, the moon, the stars, and these are being referred to as bodies. Amen. Here we begin to see that not only man, but animals, plants, are all referred to as having bodies. So this widens the thought of bodies out much further than what we commonly consider. Amen. And so there's a reason that that's important, because we're going to try to establish why man has a body and what realm it operates in, and therefore what part of our nature it actually is. Now, let's examine this a little closer. Here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it talks in verse number 40 about there are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now here he talks in verse 41 about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Thank you. Now if you go back to verse number 39, you'll see in verse 39 it says, all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of fish, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, when we begin to give consideration to this, verse 41 speaks of sun, moon, and stars. Verse 39 speaks of men, beasts, fishes, and birds. What's the common denominator of all of these? They all occupy the natural realm or the natural world. They all occupy the natural realm. When we begin to think about the purpose, what's the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars? They serve no spiritual purpose. No spiritual purpose. They perform no spiritual function. Oh, they may serve as types, but literally, what is their function? Go back with me to that book of beginnings, back to Genesis, the first chapter. And we'll not read it all, but in Genesis 1 and 14, he says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What's he speaking of? He's talking about those heavenly bodies. And what are they for? Physical measurements, physical determinations. Amen. It goes on and talks about, verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And God set them, verse 17, in the firmament. Verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night. What's the common element here? Everything in the natural realm. The world the realm of the world, the natural physical realm. So that's what we see with the sun and the moon and the stars, because that's what he's speaking of in verse 16. God made two great lights, that's the sun and the moon, and then he made also the stars. And so he's talking about they all operate in the natural realm. We could also come down to Genesis 1 and look there at verse number 20 when he begins to talk now about the animal kingdom, if you please. And in verse 20 says, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that it may fly above the earth and the open firmament. And so on we go all the way down through there, and it tells us that they operate in the natural realm. So the sphere in which they inhabit and operate is the natural world. This is the same with man's body. When you come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what's it trying to set forth and tell us? It's telling us, my friend, that we and man's body, my friend, inhabits this earth. And so what it's beginning to reveal to us is that the purpose of our bodies is our bodies are this world consciousness. It's our world consciousness. Amen. You can study. And you can find that Christ, who is eternally preexistent, which I'm certain we're all aware of that fact. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's an eternal Christ. But when he had to come into this natural world, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, and there in verse number 5, there the scripture clearly tells us, Hebrews 10 and 5, speaking of his incarnation, says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So what was the body prepared for? It's talking about his temporal body. It was prepared to have a world consciousness. As he came into the world, it says there, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, a body hast thou prepared for me. So the body is our world consciousness. It's exemplified in Christ. Amen. Also, my friend, when you look at this verse very closely, Hebrews 10 and 5, it says, amen, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. It also lets us know that the real me is not the body. The real me is not the body. Christ had an existence prior to his incarnation. He was from everlasting to everlasting. The 90th Psalm will tell you that. Amen. Micah 5 and 2 will tell you that he was from everlasting. The point being is that the real person is not the body. We know each other and recognize each other through our bodies, but that's because we're in the world, in that sense of the word, and it's our world consciousness. It's our world consciousness. It's how we relate in this world. Amen. But we need to understand that the real me is what looks out through the eyes and hears through the ears. It's the soul. See, we are a soul. We'll get to that part in a future study. We are a soul. We have a body. But we are a soul. And the soul is the real me. So the real me is not the body. But the body became Christ's contact with the natural world. So the body is for world consciousness. If you look the word consciousness up in Webster's New World Dictionary, it says the state of being conscious, awareness, especially of what is happening around one. So our body is our awareness or our contact with the world. When our body dies, We no longer have an awareness of what's going on in the world. I wouldn't want to be the bearer of sad tidings. But you hear people make the comment about, oh, grandma's over in heaven and she just looks down and she just is so happy today. Grandma don't look down and don't see anything that happens here. Oh, she saw Johnny go to the altar and get saved this morning. What does she see 6 months later when he backslides? Come on. When the body dies, all world consciousness is gone. Go to Luke the 16th chapter, where Jesus uncaps a little bit of eternity and allows us a glimpse in. We see the rich man and Lazarus. And what do we see? I'm not going to read it all. We're very familiar with it. But what do we see? We see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And I just want to clarify one thing. People sometimes tout this as a parable. This is not a parable. He names Lazarus. There's not a parable in the Bible in the New Testament where Jesus gives a parable that mentions a name. A certain name, Lazarus. This lets us know he was uncapping eternity and allowing us a view in. And as we view in, we see the rich man in hell, Hades in the Greek. We find him there, and we find Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. We see where the rich man is totally cognizant of Lazarus, Abraham's bosom, but we don't see where that Lazarus is aware of anything concerning Hades or the rich man. Wouldn't be paradise to see hell, would it? So we don't see any awareness, and neither of them had any awareness, at least the scripture doesn't set it forth, of anything going on in this time world. Now, a rich man knew he had brothers, but doesn't say anything about what they were doing, how they were acting. Any awareness. When our body dies, our world consciousness ceases. This body is purely for this world. In that sense, for this consciousness, for here and for now. We'll get to a later part of it, but for here and now. So our body is our awareness, our contact with the world. I repeat, when our body dies, we no longer have any awareness of what takes place on the earth. So we need to understand that the body is what gives us an awareness of earthly things, and it's what distinguishes us from spirit beings. Look at Luke the 24th chapter. Luke the 24th chapter. Here's Jesus after the resurrection as he's come back to show himself and speak to the brethren in Luke 24, verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Bless his heart, he wasn't a good Catholic. He didn't know fish wasn't meat. He gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Why? The body is world consciousness. Spirit beings don't have this world consciousness. Angels don't have this. Go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews 1. Let's break in with verse 13 to see what he's talking about. He's talking about celestial angels here. Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Angels are spirit beings. That's why they're neither married or given in marriage. That's why there's no marrying, no recreation. They're spirit beings. They're not bound by a flesh. They have no world consciousness. They don't die. They're spirit beings. They have no power of choice either. Same with the devil. Go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Look there with me. Ephesians 2 and 1. You have he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. What's the devil? Spirit. He's a spirit being. He has no world consciousness. He has no body. He also has no power of choice, because he's a spirit being. Amen. So we need to understand that the body is what gives us an awareness of earthly things. It's what distinguishes us from spirit beings. Now the question arises, why does man have a body? Why were we just not made spirit beings? Well, that causes us to pose another question. Why was man created? Why was man created? What's the purpose? What's the purpose? Well, it's very, very simple. 1 John 4 and 8 says God is love. And what does love desire? It desires to be reciprocated. I'm sure we probably, everyone went through this when we was in our teenager years. I know I did. Did you ever fall in love with someone that didn't care a hoot for you? It was puppy love, and we were all puppies. But we thought that, you know, we were just head over heels, and when it wasn't returned, it crushed us. You remember that? Surely I'm not the only one went through that. I did go through that a few times. But love desires reciprocation. And God is love. He had a heaven full of legions of angels, spirit beings, that had no will, no power of choice. And if there's no power of choice, it really can't be love. It really can't be love. For it to be love, it has to be exercised in the face of choice. You was on a desert island and you was the only man there and there's the only woman there. And you were the only two there. And you said, honey, I think I love you. Why don't we get married? I love you more than anybody else on this island. That's a big statement, isn't it? Has to have choice. Has to have choice. Amen. Go to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation, the fourth chapter in the 11th verse. Revelation 4 and 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why? For thy pleasure. You actually get the Greek. The Greek word is thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. It means thy will. They were created. We were created to perform God's will. Right. That's the whole purpose. That's what brings him pleasure, when people perform his will. We were created for God's will. And we were given bodies to have instruments to do God's will. Go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse number 7 again. Verse number 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now come down to verse number 9. says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, speaking of the covenant. He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here it tells us in verse number 7, it's written in the volume of the book, quote in the Old Testament, amen, to do thy will. Well, what was required to do that? Verse 5, a body hast thou prepared me. So the body is prepared to do God's will, which brings him pleasure. And his will, when you begin to break down what his will is, he tells you, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, do my will. Bring me pleasure. Show you love me by exercising proper choice. Now we're getting down to why must we have a body to do God's will? Why couldn't we have just been spirit beings? Because the Lord desired we be creatures of choice and serve him because of choice and because of desire. And it's our body and the pull of the flesh that presents us with the choice. If we were spirit beings like the angels, wouldn't be any will on our part? Wouldn't be any choice on our part? Really wouldn't be any manifestation of love on our part. So he created us for his pleasure, or to do his will, to show that we love him. To be able to do that, we had to have a choice to present us with a mechanism to make that choice. He put us in a body that the enemy uses to try to get us to choose against God's will. Because all temptation comes through what avenue? The flesh, the body, every bit of it. Every bit of it. So he made us creatures of choice. And it's our body and the pull of the flesh that presents us with that choice. Look what he made man out of. Go back to Genesis, the first chapter. I know we know that well. But in Genesis chapter 1, it tells you very clearly, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust shall return to the earth. He made us of dust of the earth. Amen. Now I want you to think. Read here in Genesis 2. Tells you in verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. And there's some real types in these lessons in Genesis. You know, he gave a man activated or animated life first, then put him in the garden. Just like there's people that get saved, and then he puts you in the church. So there's some beautiful types to be gathered from this as well. But the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. And it goes on, tells you in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and so forth. So what do we see here? We see that he formed him out of the dust of the ground and gave him this body, which was his world consciousness, so that he would know how to till the ground, amen, bring food to himself, because it's his world consciousness. In verse number 8 there it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. The word man in the Hebrew is actually Adam, which denotes the physical species, denotes the physical portion of man. Now, as soon as the physical component was formed in verse number 8, immediately, Adam was confronted with a command and a choice. Verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Why was the tree put in the garden? One purpose, just one purpose. Present man with choice. Present man with choice. So when he put that tree there, and the choice was presented, how did the enemy work to bring man to that point of making a decision? And in this instance, a contrary decision. Look at Genesis, the third chapter. Beginning with verse 1, we're familiar with it. But now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said, unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say that. She was already in trouble. That's why he approached her. Goes on, verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And he started right with unbelief. That's where he starts with every one of us. Unbelief. But that's not the point I want to get. I want you to go on and get verse number 5. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now listen, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat. Now notice three things here. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. Go with me to 1 John, the second chapter, where it tells us there. 1 John, the second chapter. Verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Come on, we're talking about the world now. What's our body? World consciousness. Why did he make us this way? Present us with choice. Where's that choice come from? Through the avenues of the world. And what does it work on? Read on. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Go back to Genesis 3 and 6. It said it was good for food. What is that? Lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Tree desire to make one wise. Pride of life. He said that's all that's in the world. I know the devil would like to make us all think he's got a million and one ways to tempt us, but it comes right down to one of three. And all of them can come down, if you go to James, the first chapter, he takes it from three and makes it just very simply stated in James, the first chapter, amen, in the 14th verse, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, where that word just means desire. So every temptation comes through the flesh, comes through this body. And that's why God created it. I know that jars grandma's preserves just a little bit, but it's true nonetheless. God is love. He wants us to prove our love to him. So he's got to give us choice. To have choice, he's got to give us an instrument that presents us with choice. That's the body. That's the body. Amen. I say, dear heart, wise men have a body. Why were we not just made spirit beings? Because the opposition of our body to our spirit presents us with choice. Go to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. What does he tell us there? My loving son got me a new Bible for Father's Day last year, and the pages still stick together. In Galatians chapter 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And they are. We've all seen the little cartoon of the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder. Don't you do that. Oh, it won't hurt you. Well, there's that might be a cartoon caricature, but there's a big element of truth behind that. Because the spirit and the flesh is where the battle is. That's where the battle is. Amen. May God help us to see it. If we were merely spirit beings, without a flesh to contend with no fleshly desires, without a human nature pulling at us, we wouldn't be creatures of choice. We'd be spiritual automatons. God had a heaven full of those. He didn't want any more. God desires our love and allegiance. John the 14th chapter, I alluded to it. Let's read it. John the 14th chapter, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we prove our love. You know, when we marry our spouse and we take those vows, we don't prove anything by repeating words. Talk's cheap. We don't prove anything by repeating words. It's when the action. You study the word love, the word, there's many Greek words, but the one that really exemplifies divine love is the word agape, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. But that word agape, see that love, when you get into the scripture, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not the warm fuzzies. So, oh, I just love it when I get chills running up and down my spine. Lick your finger and stick it in a light socket. You can have the same experience. That hasn't got anything to do with anything. Love is not a feeling. Not this divine agape. Love is not a feeling. You look the word up. It's a commitment to action. Amen. For the object's highest good. That's when John 3:16 says, for God so loved, he gave. There's the act. It's a commitment to action. He so loved, he gave. You can't have this agape without action. It's a commitment to action. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life. There's your action. God wants us to have an action. It's real easy to go around just singing, oh, how I love Jesus. People do that. Then go home to their amen Sunday afternoon football games and drink their beers. But they love Jesus. No, they don't. Love's a commitment to action. If you love me, it's degenerated in our society to where you see bumpers, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. Well, it takes a whole lot more than honking a horn. Keep my commandments. Come on down to verse 23. John 14:23. God help us. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep my words. That's what God's interested in. Remember, we were created for his pleasure or to perform his will. Why? Because he's love and he wants a return on that love. And for us to have a return, there has to be choice. And to have choice, there has to be an instrument of choice, hence the body. Amen. Let's move on. I say man has a body for that purpose, to be able to prove our love. Amen. The spirit and the body both pull on our soul. Go to Matthew the 26th chapter. Matthew the 26th chapter. There Jesus in the garden, you know, he told him to tarry there with me. And he went yonder to pray. came back. They were asleep. And verse 41 said, Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why did he say that? They weren't in temptation. They were sleeping. Who was in temptation? He was. Come on, he prayed twice amiss. So was it Jesus? Yeah, Jesus prayed twice amiss because it was the flesh praying. Father, let this cup pass. Father, let this cup pass. You can go to John 12th chapter. He said, now my hour's come. He said, for this cause came I into the world. He said, should I, this is what I come for. Let me go over there real quick. I want to get that just right. John the 12th chapter, I believe it is. God help us. John chapter 12. I believe it's chapter 12. Yeah, John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this world. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he got in the garden, what did he pray? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. What was praying? So I don't think so. We'll read back here, Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whose flesh was struggling? Not theirs. It was snoring. His was the one. Come on. And that's why he was incarnated. It behooved him, Hebrews 2nd chapter, to be made like unto his brother. Didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he could feel with a fellow feeling our infirmities. And he felt them right here. Amen. Now, has man always had a body? Well, there's more time than I've got to deal with this, but back just quickly to Genesis 1:27. And there in Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Amen. Created he him. Or if you get the Amplified, it says in the image, amen, and likeness, God created him. Male and female created he them. Here we see two separate things. When he talked about the image and the likeness, that was the spiritual portion of man. The male and female is obviously the physical portion of man. So one thing we need to understand is that in reality, amen, the spiritual portion of man was created first, and then a body. Amen, a body then was formed, amen, to that soul. The spiritual portion was created first. Because it tells you there very clearly, male and female created he them is the second portion. It works the same way. It works the same way, amen, with my friend, amen, mankind yet today. Go to Job, the 10th chapter. Job, the 10th chapter. And I don't want to get too explicit, but just enough to clarify the scripture. In Job chapter 10, verse 10, it says, hast thou not poured me out as milk? That's referring to copulation. And curdled me like cheese. That's when it changes its nature. That's conception. Now I want you to notice, hast thou not poured me out as milk, curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me. Notice there's a me. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. So there's a me before there's any skin and flesh. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, hath fenced me with bones and sinews. Who's the me? The me is that soul. That's the real you. That's the real me is the soul. When conception takes place, it says in Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. That's why abortion is murder. Because when conception takes place, God puts a soul in. And there's a me, there's a soul, there's a you, there's life before there's ever a body formed. Go with me to the 139th division of the Psalms, and I know that we could spend much more time than what I have on these, but it could be a good worthwhile study for you. In Psalm 139, Let's start with verse 13. Notice the personal pronouns that are employed here. 139, verse 13. Thou hast possessed my, that's personal pronoun, reins. Thou hast covered me, personal pronoun, in my mother's womb. I, personal pronoun, will praise thee. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. What is all this I, me, and my? For that my soul, there's the I, the me, the my. The soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid from thee when I was made in secret, talking about the marital act, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, conception. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. No body. Just a conception. Who's the me? Who's the my? He tells you, my soul. We are a soul. We have a body, but we are a soul. The real you, the real me, is a soul. And so we need to understand, amen, my friend, that the real you, the real me, is the soul. Amen. And Acts 10:34 tells us God's no respecter of persons. Adam came in into this world. Amen. The spiritual portion was made first, and then a body formed. And he had a body that gave him a world consciousness, that gave him the ability to exercise choice. And so has every other person come into this time world in the same manner, and we're not exactly the same, he was created, but this, we come through procreation, but comes with the same body for the same purpose, to give man choice so he can show his love to God. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope it's clear. Will man always have a body? Well, the answer to that is no and yes. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we have a body now. There'll come a day, we'll lay it down. But to come another day, we're going to pick it back up. New and improved version. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 35th verse, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. When we have a funeral, we go out to the cemetery, and we have a committal service. We're taking a body. And in essence, what we're doing is we're planting it. Farmers go out every spring. They tear up the ground. They plant seed, knowing there's going to come a harvest. And what they planted is going to come out in a different form than what it went in. We do the same thing at a committal service. We dig the ground. We put in the seed or the body. And we know it's going to come up in a harvest in a whole different form than what it was sown in. It's going to be, our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul said, we groan, not that we be unclothed, but rather that this mortal be clothed with immortality. Amen. But here he tells us, let's read on. Says in that 37th verse, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance a weed, or it may some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And you read verse 44, it's sown a natural body. That's exactly what this body's for. It's to deal with this natural world. The natural realm. It's our world consciousness. You take a person that dies, you could take their favorite cologne, their favorite perfume, and walk up to the casket. He says, hey, here's your favorite. Smell this. He ain't going to smell nothing.
That's right.
You don't have any world consciousness. It's gone. It's gone. Amen. Because it's for this world. It's our world consciousness. Amen. And I say, dear heart, this body is a natural body, verse 44. It's raised a spiritual body. So yes, we will have another body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Wilson used to always say his was going to have a full head of hair. I don't know about that. But it is going to be a different body. Amen. I'm beginning to appreciate that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, semicolon, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. There are those that tout the idea that if you're saved, you won't go to the judgment. That's not so. Paul wrote this. He said, we must all appear. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the first verse, he was writing unto the church of God and the saints. And he said, we must all appear. And this is a whole nother subject, but judgment, the judgment is not to determine your destiny. The judgment has nothing to do with determining heaven or hell or what your eternal destiny is. Nothing. As soon as a rich man and Lazarus died, they were automatically dispatched to the appropriate place. The judgment day hadn't even come yet. The judgment day is not to determine your destiny. It's to determine the degree of your retribution. I just read it to you. Will be judged according to that he hath done, the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a whole other subject, but the Bible talks about greater damnation, sore punishment, twofold more the child of hell than yourself, degrees. Jesus talked about how it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum in the day of judgment. Why? Capernaum had more opportunity. Capernaum had more light. Sodom had no Bible. Come on. So we need to understand that there is going to be a judgment, and this body will come forth out of the grave if we're gone. If we're alive, we'll just be caught up. But if we're dead, we're going to come out. And so we will have a body. We will have a body. Amen. Now, real quickly, if the body is an instrument of the soul, and it's a large part of what gives us the power of choice, and we're going to be brought into judgment concerning the deeds of the body, our text talks there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 about the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then the question arises, then how do we sanctify our bodies? How can they be, as verse 23 says, preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. I trust God's making it clear. Romans 8 and 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies. Now, this isn't talking about the resurrection. He didn't say you're immortal. He said you're mortal. This is what an experience of salvation will do. He'll make alive your mortal bodies. How? By his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to live, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, or that Greek word is tanaitu, it means put to death. Put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 11, he'll quicken your mortal, not immortal. Here's something we can enjoy while we're experiencing mortality. Here's something we can enjoy here and now. What? A physical body that's sensitive to and controlled by, verse 11, his Spirit. His Spirit. Verse 13 speaks of, amen, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I say Mike Rennie's telling us here that the Spirit will enable you and I to mortify, put to death, deeds that the body would try to crave or arise and desire that are contrary to God's will, word, and pleasure. Amen. The word to mortify is a very strong word. It's a very strong word, and it's the same Greek word used in other scriptures, such as Matthew 10:21, Matthew 26:59, translated as death. Death. It's a word charged with emotion, followed by swift, decisive action, as to be rid of its object. How can we be, as it says there in our text, amen, how can we sanctify? How do we sanctify these bodies? How do we enable them to be blameless? Or that Greek word means unblamed. Well, verse 24 says, he that calleth you will also do it. How's he going to do it? Back up to verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God, by you and I giving our whole body to the Spirit of God, letting him mortify, sanctify, and preserve, amen, by our lives being dominated by the Spirit rather than the flesh. That's how, my friend, amen, we can be preserved blameless. Look at Galatians 5:16. A couple more scriptures. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's his desire. That's his desire. God is love. Love desires a reciprocation. And it isn't a reciprocation unless there's free choice. So he gives us an instrument of choice, a body. And in the face of choice, he wants us to make the proper choice. Back in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 30:19, he said, choose life. Let's read that verse just real quick. Deuteronomy 30:19, because it ties together two vital things. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice. Here it lets us know what this obeying and choosing is. It's showing our love. Showing our love. I hope we're beginning to at least gain a small insight to the threefold nature of man and why that we have a body, what the body was designed to accomplish. It was designed that, thank God, when we mortify, sanctify, and are preserved, Thank God it enables us to, amen, to please God, to fulfill His will, amen, obey His word, and prove our love. I trust we can see it. Tomorrow we'll go a little further and look at another aspect of this threefold nature of man. Father, we thank Thee for how Thou hast helped. We trust, great God, as we've spoken, Your Holy Spirit has spoken, made the truth plain, clear, understandable to this Thy dear people. Pray that You'd eliminate all confusion. We know 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. So we trust You, O my God, enlighten the eyes of understanding of this Thy people. In Jesus' precious name, we'll praise Thee. Amen. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord.